Amen. Isn't that a beautiful song with a great message? And as Stan said, that second verse really does speak of our passage tonight. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, the far-reaching power of Jesus. And we ask a question, are there people we have given up on? Are there people that we know, people in our world, that we have written off? The answer to whether or not anyone is beyond the reach of Jesus is found really here in this passage. Because Jesus reached a man who was unreachable from the viewpoint of the world. And really, there is no one who is beyond the power of Jesus to change their life. Look at chapter 8 of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 26. It says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you.' And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." One of the really remarkable accounts of how Jesus transformed the life of someone who, it would appear, was hopeless. I mean, this is someone that everybody had given up on. His family, the community, everyone. He was demon-possessed. We're going to be studying in our winter Bible study more in depth about the reality of Satan and demons. I do believe, absolutely, there are such things as demons. I believe they can possess a person, a non-Christian. And I think there's a lot more of that than we realize. I think there's a lot that happens to people that is chalked up to other kinds of things, that actually they are being afflicted spiritually by demons. Now, a Christian can't be demon-possessed. because you're possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. And so you cannot be possessed by a demon. A Christian can be oppressed by a demon, by Satan, from without. Satan can bring great pressure against a Christian in order to try to make them make wrong decisions, get off the wrong track, onto the wrong track. And so a Christian can be oppressed but not possessed. This man was possessed by many demons. I don't want to focus so much tonight on the issue of demons and their reality. We're going to do that in the Bible study, February 2, 3, and 4. But I want us to look at how Jesus set this man free from the demons, from the power of evil. I think there are a lot of people today who may not be demon-possessed, but they are afflicted and their lives are controlled by evil, sin. Sin is evil, isn't it? All sin is evil. And so when a person's life is controlled by sin, they may not be in exactly the condition this man was in, but their life can be just as miserable and they can be just as hard to reach. Jesus, though, you see, sets us free from the power of evil. It would be interesting to know more about this man. Where did this downward slide begin in his life? What was he like before the demons possessed him? How did he come to be possessed by these evil spirits that threatened to destroy him? How did all that come to pass? But that isn't what Jesus focused on, is it? Jesus did not approach the man by talking about, well, why did you let yourself get in a condition like this? Why didn't you do the right thing and not put yourself in a position to be afflicted by demons? You see, usually when a person is demon-possessed, they have put themselves repeatedly in a close proximity with great evil and with sin. And the more you give yourself over to evil and that which is opposite of what God wants, the greater likelihood is you could be controlled by that evil. The author of all sin, the father of lies, is Satan. And the demons are his minions. And so it's very likely this man somehow had put himself again and again in that kind of situation. Now, that's pure speculation on my part. But Jesus didn't even approach that question. He met the man where he was. And so many times when we interact with someone who is off completely on the wrong track and away from God, we want to focus on, well, you shouldn't have ever let yourself get in this kind of a situation. Boy, what a bunch of stupid decisions you made. That man didn't need to hear that from Jesus. He needed to be set free. And so that's what Jesus focused on. We can learn from Jesus in that. His concern was not how did he get in that situation. Of course, Jesus already knew. But his concern was the present condition of the man and what could be done to bring wholeness and healing into his life. The evil spirits in the man resisted, as of course they would. Isn't it interesting to notice that the demons, they don't have a problem recognizing who Jesus is, do they? The demons confessed that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. You see, you can know intellectually who Jesus is, but not be a follower of Jesus. And the demons, they know better than anyone who Jesus is, because they know he has power over them. And so when he got near to them, it says in verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, this is the man, and with a loud voice said, But of course, this is now the demons speaking through the man. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And so the demons did not want to leave, did they? And they didn't want to be in the presence of the Holy One. You see, Jesus has power over evil. We must never forget that. As we think and talk about Satan or demons, don't ever fall into the false idea that they are equal or that there is somehow this great struggle going on and we don't know how it's going to turn out. No, Jesus has absolute authority over evil. And someday he's going to bring it all to an end on this earth. He's waiting for now. We don't know the day or the hour when he will return, but he will. But when he, as Wilma just sang, when Jesus comes, when he comes to stay, everything changes. And so the demons, they didn't have any authority to stop what Jesus was going to do. And Jesus talked to them. He said, "What is your name?" Singular. "What is your name?" And their answer was Legion, because many demons had entered him. So this man didn't have just one demon. He had many demons that had possessed him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. You see, they knew he had the authority to consign them to hell, to send them away. And so they began to bargain, and they asked Jesus to send them into a herd of swine instead. And interestingly, Jesus did that, didn't he? This has confounded people for all of these 2,000 years. Why would Jesus do what the demons asked him to do? Why would he send them into the herd of pigs instead of doing something else? Well, I think we'll come to an answer for that in a minute, or at least some speculation. But it's very clear that what Jesus did here, he released this man from the powers that were binding him. And whatever that is in a person's life, Jesus has the authority to help you to overcome whatever that power is. Now, in this man's case, he was literally possessed by demons. Other people may be controlled by, it could be lust, it could be alcohol, it could be some other kind of drug. And yes, I said some other kind of drug, because alcohol is a drug. It could be, you name it. Whatever it is that controls a person's life, that separates them from God, that keeps them from being in their right mind, from being the person that God wants them to be, Jesus has authority over that, and he can overcome that. He can release you from that power. And I know that you know people, you're probably thinking of somebody in your own mind right now that is under the power of something like that. Jesus can set them free. He has the power to do that. He is stronger than anything that may be in the control of someone's life today. So Jesus has power over evil. He also can make it possible to live in your right mind. Now, you might think that's a strange way of saying it, but stop and think about that great statement over here. After Jesus had caused the demons to go into the swine, notice what it says in chapter 8, that when the people came out to find Jesus, how did they find the man? He was sitting at Jesus' feet. Now he was clothed, he had been naked, and he was in his right mind, is what the scripture says. Isn't that an interesting way to say it? When Jesus met the man, he was out of control. He was under the control of the demons. Everything he did was being dictated by the power of evil. in his right mind is a very important phrase. It has two ideas. One is that there was an element, you could say, of insanity in the man's condition. The demons so controlled him, disfigured his mind and his thinking, that he was like a person completely out of control. He was insane. But isn't there really some insanity in all sin? Isn't sin in and of itself insane when you think about it? For us to sin against a holy God and think that we can get away with that, that's insane. And so really, this man controlled by demons, but that's not the only person who's not in their right mind. Anytime a person is shaking their fist in the face of God, they are not in their right mind. Now, I'm not saying they're not responsible before God. I'm not saying they're clinically insane. But it is insanity to think you can shake your fist at God and not bear the consequences of that. You see, Jesus, when he comes, he puts us in our right mind. When Jesus comes into our life, he helps us to find what life is really all about. He brings peace, which is the opposite of this complete insanity, out of control. You could use the word self-control here. Jesus caused this man now to be in self-control. Before, he was without any clothing. He was not able to control anything about his life. Now he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and under control. Jesus wants to bring that kind of peace, that kind of self-control into the life of every person. Really, we put ourselves under his control, don't we? You could say it's self-control, but it's God control. Because now, instead of fighting against God, opposing God, we want to do his will. That's the other idea with the phrase, in his right mind, is to think soberly, to exercise this self-control. Paul tells us the Lord does not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and of a what? Sound mind. That's at the very heart of what the Holy Spirit does when he controls your life. He gives you a sound mind. This kind of self-control is so very important. Here's a quote about this difference that Christ makes. For some of you, life is a depressing mess because of your lack of self-control. Nothing is right. You are in trouble at work, at home, and everywhere. It can all be traced back to your lack of self-control. When the crowd found this man seated at the feet of Jesus, there was an obvious contentment and self-control in his life. Jesus had done this for him. You think of the people you have known in your life who are committed, absolutely committed to Jesus Christ, and love him, and serve him, worship him faithfully. You will find again and again people who are of a sound mind. They are under control. They're not people who are just, you know, one day it's this, another day it's that, and they just make crazy decisions all the time. No, Jesus brings self-control under the control of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus did that for this man. What freedom it was for him now to not be controlled by the power of evil. Now he was in his right mind. He was at peace. He was at peace. And then Jesus makes it possible to have good relationships, healthy relationships. This man is a good example of what evil does to relationships, because this man apparently had been driven away from his family. He was living out among the tombs. He had no connection to society. He wasn't working. He didn't have any kind of stability in his life because he was now under the control of evil. That's what evil does. It destroys every relationship imaginable. No relationship to God, no relationship to family, no relationship to anybody else. This man had nothing. He had no one. And then Jesus came, and he restored to him relationship. Now he had a relationship with God because Jesus had come his way. And I think that's why when the man said, "Jesus, let me go with you," Jesus didn't let him come with him. What did he do? He said, "You go home. You go home." Because Jesus knew that now his relationship with his family could be restored. He was in his right mind. "You go home," Jesus said. And when Jesus is in control of your life, you can have good, healthy relationships because you're under the control of the King of Kings, the Lord who loves. You can love and you can be loved because you've experienced that love in Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives purpose to life. He said, "You go home," and what else did he tell him to do? "You tell everybody the wonderful things that God has done. You declare, you proclaim me to the world." And so that's exactly what the man did. "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He gave him a new purpose in life. His purpose now was this relationship he had with God through Jesus and to tell the world what Jesus had done for him. Isn't that what we're called to do? We're called to tell the world what Jesus has done for me. We make witnessing way too hard. Witnessing is really not, you know, being able to regurgitate this long, detailed plan, boom, 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 boom. "Oh, I forgot C on the outline, a terrible thing." No, that's really not what Jesus told us to do. And you've memorized some of those things. I have too. They do help. I'm not against that. But at its very core, what witnessing is doing what Jesus told this man to do. "Return to your own house and proclaim, tell the great things that God has done for you." This is what Jesus has done for me. Before I knew Jesus, I didn't have any peace. I didn't have any self-control. I had fear that controlled my life. But now that Jesus has come, I have hope. I have peace because I know my sins are forgiven, and he can do that for you. That's what it means to be a witness. Tell the great things that Jesus has done for you. If you're a witness, you're telling something you know something about, right? If you're called to testify in court because you're a witness, that means you saw something. That means you experienced something, and you're going to tell the truth about what you saw. That's what it means to be a witness, that we tell others what Jesus has done for us and what he will do for them. And so he gave this man a new purpose in life. That's what Jesus can do when he comes. And this man, you would have thought, there's no way he'll ever go back home. There's no way he'd ever even be in enough control of himself to even be able to talk coherently, much less to be a witness. But Jesus so changed his life. He set him free from the power of evil. And he gave him a reason to live. And that's the power, the far-reaching power of Jesus. There's not anybody you know, no one you know, is so far gone that Jesus can't do that for them. So let's not give up on people. Let's pray for people. Let's love people. Let's reach out to people. And let's share with them what he's done for us so that he can do it for them too. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your power to deliver, to save, to set free. And we're here tonight because we have experienced that, and we worship you and we thank you. And now as we observe the Lord's Supper, we do that tonight remembering what you did to make it possible for our sins to be forgiven. So open our eyes of understanding. And Lord, may our hearts be filled with gratitude and love and joy because of what you did on the cross and in the resurrection. Lead us now during this time, we pray, and may you be pleased with the attitude of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.